Good morning, everyone.
Good morning. What a great time of worship we just had, eh? Isn't it amazing? God's been just so clearly speaking among us this morning. He's kind of hijacked my preach, really, a lot of what's got to come up. But we'll get through it and we'll see. I think God's speaking to us, certainly, this morning. As Dave says, my name's Joe Leach. I'm part of the eldership team here at Grace Church, across our three and soon to be four sites, which is exciting. We're carrying on our series called Meaningless, which is kind of tricky to see there, but it's called Meaningless. We've been talking about how the writer in the book of Ecclesiastes called basically everything meaningless. We've been looking at various things that we go through in our lives and how those things and how life itself really in its entirety can just seem meaningless. And the writer of this book just says that all that seems to matter is that we live and then we die. And kind of everything that happens in between is just meaningless. And the only way really to find meaning in it all is to kind of step back and to understand that our lives have meaning because God has given them meaning. And they have purpose because God has given them purpose. And one thing that we go through in our lives that can make us question the meaning of life, but also question the meaning of the thing that we're going through, is living with illness, which is what we're talking about this morning. Something that we all do at various points in our lives, living with our own illnesses, but also living with the illnesses of our loved ones, those around us. So I personally have got a disease in my eyes called keratoconus, which basically just means I've got really bad eyesight, but also glasses don't really work, so I have to wear specially formulated contact lenses. I'm a dad to two little boys. I've got Zeph, who is 3, and Reuben, who's 18 months. Zeph is almost definitely got celiac disease, and Reuben has got diabetes. So I kind of feel like I know what it's like to live with illness in my life, personally. And there'll be people here this morning who've got all sorts of illnesses that affect our lives in varying ways. And in talking about illnesses this morning, I'm mainly talking about chronic conditions. So within that, I'm including keratoconus and celiac disease and diabetes, but also those living with persistent back problems or those living with cardiovascular conditions, maybe those living with cancer or Alzheimer's and other mental disorders like depression or bipolar disorder. All of what we've been looking, all of what we're going to look at will be relevant to all those people, but that's obviously just a list of examples. It's by no means an exhaustive list. Reality is that you know if you're living with an illness that has a significant effect on your life this morning. In many ways as well, we can live with someone else's illness, like I am living with my son's illnesses. We don't kind of live with it in the same way, but it can be a real burden to us. So if your mum or your dad has got cancer, for example, you don't live with it in exactly the same way, but it is also something that you live with in your life. Someone who has been personally living with illness is Diane Nichols, and she's going to be telling us in a video testimony a bit about her experiences now. So I'm here with Diane, who's part of our Chichester site, and we're talking about living with illness. Diane, just tell us, what is the illness that you have been and are living with?
Okay, the illness that I have been diagnosed with is a condition called neuromyelitis spectrum disorder, which for short is NMO. It's a rare autoimmune condition, and which means that effectively I had inflammation around my spine and around my brain, and in my case that affected my eyesight. So now I'm living with a situation where I'm almost blind in my left eye. Fortunately for me, through the very good care I got through the hospital, I have now regained my sight in my right eye. I also have to be fairly careful with fatigue and pacing myself. It can also affect your limbs. It often gets mistaken as MS. But fortunately for me, it hasn't affected my limbs so far. It is being controlled by drugs. So I'm in remission now, and hopefully will stay that way for some time. I can relapse, but if I do, then I can go to a hospital very quickly. I'm under one of the research hospitals in this country in Oxford, the John Radcliffe team as well, who would assist. Fortunately for me, hopefully the relapse wouldn't be as strong as the first attack. So that effectively is the disorder that I'm living with.
So hugely life-changing then. So what difference does it make living with that, that you have a relationship with God?
Oh, all the difference in the world for me. It was interesting watching other patients in the hospital. We all rely on family, friends, the nursing staff, fellow patients to help us all through. But I think for me, I was able to go somewhere else with my concerns, my worries, fears, pray to God, and miraculously see things happen. Certainly I got a very quick diagnosis. And the very fact that I came under this research hospital, because this is such a rare condition, people may slip through the net and never get diagnosed or diagnosed for more than 6 months. So for me, I was very aware that God carried me through that. He gave me reassurance. I was very aware of prayer through the church and with other friends. I knew that I had that security in God, that I was, He would see me through. Whatever happened, He would see me through. And that's an amazing reassurance. Certainly I know when I returned to work, my colleagues said, "You're so calm." And I know to an extent we all hide, that we're perhaps swimming frantically underneath, but actually I think that came through, that they were quite surprised at how I had coped with it. I appreciate that's partly down to character as well, how we all cope differently. But I also think I just had that peace and that reassurance from God that He would see me through.
Wow, that's so helpful, so encouraging. Thank you so much for talking to us, Diane.
Thank you.
Hopefully that's helpful to you. So someone who's clearly been living with illness in a significant way, just like many other people are this morning. One thing I find that happens to almost everyone who is living with illness is that it raises a lot of questions. Questions like, God, what are you playing at? How can you let this happen? Why are you letting this happen to me? Why me, God? Can I really trust you, God? Or how can I get through this? It's all too much. It's relentless. It's overwhelming. I just can't cope. How can I get through? Or I need healing. Do you heal today, God? Will you ever heal? Why are lots of people not healed? Or lastly, how can I pray for healing? If you do heal today, God, then what do I do with that? I'm not sure I have faith for my own healing. How can I get it? Can I get it? These are just kind of questions that I think come up quite a lot. I'm sure there are many people here who are working through at least one of them. I hold my hand up and say I am, with my son having diabetes at 18 months. But I'm sure it's a common thing. And we'll all have other questions as well. I do think these four summarize a lot of the questions that will come up. Sometimes we can be really at peace about our illness. And sometimes we can be coping okay, practically. But then other times we might just be totally confused about why it's all happening. We might be praying in faith for healing one minute, and then the next minute just asking ourselves, well, does God ever actually heal today? What I want to do this morning is to work through these questions. What does God say in answer? What does the Bible say in answer to these questions? I'm going to look at various answers that the Bible gives, and I'm going to try and summarize each answer so that when these questions inevitably come up again in our minds in the future, we've got kind of an easy to remember biblical answer to them. So we go away, and when they come up, we can just realign our thinking with the questions. Before we look at any answers, I just want to clarify one thing, and I'm conscious I run the risk of sounding a bit like a school teacher when I say this, but what I want to say is this: there's no such thing as a bad question. These are all good questions to ask. There's no point pretending that you don't have questions if you do. pretending that, you know, I'm fine, yeah, this is all fine, if you know you're really not? These are good questions. So firstly, God, what are you playing at? Getting a diagnosis and then living with illness for however long afterwards can just be so difficult to process. It can be really deflating sometimes. And whether Christian or not, actually, atheist or theist, people understandably so often just come to a place of asking this question, God, what are you doing? How can you let this happen? What does the Bible say? First thing is this, God is good to you. It might seem like stating the obvious, but it's just vital that we remind ourselves of the bigger picture. And this is the first thing that God has kind of already highlighted to us this morning is in Mary's prayer. You know, the story of the Bible, the story of history, the story of your history, the story of everything is that God made us and he loved us and we had perfect relationship with him. But then we all messed it up and we ruined that relationship when we all have sinned. But God graciously paid the greatest price by giving us his only son so that we could have this relationship with him restored. Do you know, God has already given you everything that you ever needed. Despite the fact that we don't deserve it anywhere near as much as we like to think that we do sometimes. It's summed up nicely in Romans 8:32, which again Mary prayed out earlier on, which says, He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? The point is this, in giving you his son, and in all that God has done for you, it's kind of like he's given you £1 billion. And you may be living with illness and thinking, God, what are you playing at? How can you let this happen? Please just get rid of this. And it's like we're asking God for another £10. And he might give it to you, and he might not. But what you do know is that he loves you. And he cares for you in your illness. He's already given you £1 billion. So his goodness to you does not depend on the £10. And the second thing the Bible says in response to this question, again, which has already come out this morning from Mike's prayer just after Mary's, is that God is sovereign. He knows what he is doing so that you don't have to. The Bible is just emphatically clear that God is in control of the entire cosmos. He raises up kings and he brings them down. He's sovereign over everything. That means he's in control and he knows what he is doing in absolutely everything, including your illness. Endless verses in the Bible that say this. One example is Psalm 135. It says, "The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths." Do you know, I don't know why some people get ill and some people don't. I don't know why some people die from cancer and some people don't. I don't know why my son has got diabetes at 18 months when very few one-year-olds have diabetes. I don't know why me and not someone else. I don't know why you and not someone else. I don't know, because the Bible doesn't give me an explicit answer to that question. It doesn't say why Reuben and not someone else, my son Reuben. What it tells me and what it tells you is that God does know. He knows that you are ill. He knows why you are ill, even if you don't. He does whatever he pleases in the heavens and on the earth. So God is good to you and he's sovereign over your life. And you might be thinking, well, okay, I get that. God is good to me and he's in control of everything. But that just makes the question all the more pertinent, doesn't it? God, you're good and you're in control of everything. So what are you playing at? How can you let this happen? There's a guy called Job in the Bible. And God sovereignly allows Satan to basically strike him with a debilitating illness along with a whole load of other suffering. And most of the book of Job consists of a conversation between him and his friends. And his friends are trying to answer this question, really, what's God doing? And they're trying to do it by basically saying to Job, well, God must be punishing you for some sin that you have committed. That is how he is still good and how he's still sovereign, because he's being just in his punishment of your sin. They're basically saying, Job's suffering is his own fault. They're great friends, aren't they? There's this great line in chapter 16 where Job says to his mates, You are miserable comforters, all of you. I don't know if you've ever felt like saying that to someone before. But Job actually knows, and the reader knows, that his illness and his suffering are not his own fault. And he's blunt when he asks God what he is playing at. He says in lots of times, but in chapter 10, verse 3, for example, pretty brutally he says to God, "Does it please you to oppress me, to spurn the work of your hands?" So he's asking this question. I know you're good. I know you're sovereign. So how are you letting this happen? And that's chapter 10. We then need to wait to chapter 38 before God finally takes the stage and presents an answer. And what we're expecting is for God to say, "Job, this is why. This is what I am playing at." But instead, he just reminds Job who he is talking to. And he takes four chapters to talk about himself. The reason that God does this is because the comfort is never found in the why. It's always found in the who. And that's really the summary answer to this question. When this question pops up in your head, just remind yourself of this truth. The comfort for you in your struggle, in your illness, is ultimately not found in the what or the why, but in the who. So let's look at some of the great who verses from the end of the book of Job that point Job not to the why or what, but to the who. So Job 38, verse 4, God says to Job, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation?" God just reminds Job who he's talking to you. Remember, you're talking to the creator of the universe. Did you give me a hand when I laid the foundation of the earth, Job? Another one, Job 38, 35. "Do you send lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you saying, 'Here we are'?" We've got some amazing people in Grace Church, haven't we? But I don't think to any of them do the lightning bolts report. And then one more, Job 41. God says to Job, "Who has a claim against me that I must pay?" The truth is that no one really has any claim against God's character. The real question is not, why does anything bad ever happen to me? The question is, why does anything good ever happen to me? Why does anything good ever happen to anyone? It's all of grace. It's all that you, all good that you have, as we were praying earlier, is by the grace of God. No one really has any claim against God, as much as it may sometimes feel like it. The comfort is in the who and not in the why. The real comfort is in the God of all comfort himself, the God of compassion, the Father that loves you so generously and graciously. The reality is, though, sometimes it doesn't feel like that, does it? As Toby was saying when we were singing earlier. And our second question is, how can I get through this? It's all too much for me to take. I don't know how to get through the rest of the day, let alone the rest of the week or month or the decade or the rest of my life. I find that one of the really difficult things about chronic illnesses is their just relentless nature. Most of them will just not let you forget about them for very long. As you go through your day, there are obvious reminders to you that you have this illness. Whether it's just taking some medication that you know your body relies on. Whether it's being confronted by something that you know you can't do because of your illness. Or maybe it's just that niggling thing in the back of your mind that's reminding you of its presence. I just want to highlight two things that the Bible says on this. Firstly, there's a famous passage in 2 Corinthians 12. The Apostle Paul has basically been feeling like this. He's struggling to cope with it. He calls his problem a thorn in his flesh. It's not clear exactly what he's talking about. It might be an illness, it might not be. But it's certainly relevant to those struggling with illness. And he says in verse 8 of chapter 12, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me." I'm sure there are people here who can beat three times, hands down. I think, man, I asked a lot more than that. But Paul is saying he's struggling to cope. Repeatedly he's asked God, "I can't cope, just take it away from me." But then in the following verse, Paul goes on to say, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Paul had to be reminded that God's grace was sufficient for him. God was with him and was ready to pour his grace on Paul, and his grace was not about to run dry. So one thing for us to do when we're feeling like we just can't cope with it is to remind ourselves that God's grace is sufficient for us. You know, as relentless as your illness is, It's got nothing on the relentlessness of God's grace to you. God's grace is with you. So just as often as your illness reminds you of its presence, remind yourself of God's presence with you, his grace to you. God is with you in your struggles. He's not going to leave you to just get on with it on your own. There is always grace for you in your time of need. You might be facing chemo. You might be overwhelmed by caring for someone else in their illness. You might be depressed. You might be suicidal. But there is grace for you. And you can cope with God at your side. You can get through the day. This isn't some positive thinking, self-help exercise. This is the living word of God at work in your life. Another thing the Bible says on what to do when you feel like you can't cope, it's a pretty simple one. James chapter 5, 13 and 14 say this. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. When you're in trouble, what does the Bible say to do? Pray. When you're ill, what does the Bible say to do? Just pray. Get others praying for you. When you're anxious and you feel like you can't cope, pray. Simple as that. Again, it's not a positive thinking, self-help stuff. Prayer is powerful and dynamic, and God works through it. So the summary answer to that question, when this question pops up in your head, how can I get through this? It's a really simple one. It's just three words, because I know in those moments where it's like, I can't cope, we really need simple, don't we? So it's just this. Know and pray. Know that God's grace is sufficient for you. And then pray. Seek God. Seek him. The next question is one of healing. Do you heal God? Will you ever heal? Do you know, the reality is that we actually all believe in healing. Even the most skeptical people among us this morning all believe in healing. We often talk as if there's only one type of divine healing out there. But there are actually four, as far as I can tell at least. So type one. In the next hour alone, you know, your body will shed about 600,000 skin cells, which is lovely, isn't it? There's skin everywhere in this room. But it's not like you're just sitting there and it's just falling from your body and we're all just like melting away, because simultaneously at the same time, your body will heal itself and replenish, and there'll be 600,000 new skin cells come together. So my skin cells are shed, but my body is replenished, healed immediately. Or like I cut my hand, and immediately a combination of clotting blood cells and more replacement skin cells begin to like fuse the skin back together. It's a wonderful picture of God's grace to design our bodies in such a way that they are constantly healing themselves automatically. Type two, as a child I used to get tonsillitis all the time, and I just throw up quite a lot every time when I got it. And the doctors had a look when I didn't have tonsillitis, and they saw actually my tonsils are really big anyway, so they just said, okay, we'll just take them out. So a professional, very well equipped, very well trained surgeon put me to sleep, cut my tonsils out, and I woke up and I haven't had tonsillitis since. Hallelujah. It is great, honestly. But it's something that would have been considered a miracle just a few generations ago. Do you know, God works through healthcare and he heals people through the amazing healthcare and medicine that we receive. If you work in healthcare, praise God for you. You're a wonderful instrument of God's grace to bring healing to people all the time. Type three, a woman who's been in a wheelchair for many years is prayed for in Jesus' name, is immediately healed, and she stands up. But months later, she gets on the phone and calls the benefits office to say she doesn't need her benefits anymore because she's been healed. But they say, well, actually, the system doesn't allow for miracles, so she's going to have to keep receiving the payments. Naturally, BBC and the Daily Mail get wind of this and run an outrage story about it and say how outrageous it is. Look it up. It's online. The Bible is clear that God heals today. Jesus healed, I mean, at least hundreds of people himself. And after all of that, he says in John 14:12, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. Type 4, a trumpet sounds, and in a flash, the dead are raised, never to perish again. I rejoice in that day. We were singing it earlier. Physical bodies become incorruptible, glorious and powerful, with no sickness or affliction ever to befall them again. Cholera, cancer, all chronic illnesses are consigned to the cosmic skip for all time, never to be brought out again. One day, there will be no sickness anymore. Our current sufferings won't be worth comparing with that day. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." The sufferings and the illnesses that we're living with now just won't be worth comparing about how good that day will be. You probably picked up in the news that the great servant of Christ, Billy Graham, died recently at the age of 99. He's a frail old man and just a fraction of his former self, really, often seen in a wheelchair. But he once said this: "One day you'll hear that Billy Graham has died. Don't you believe it? What, on that day, I'll be more alive than ever before." Wonderful, isn't it? There's actually 4 types of divine healing. And I think there's 3 helpful things about viewing healing like this. Firstly, we just remember that God is healing people all the time. It's a helpful thing to be reminded of. Secondly, we understand the answer to our question is yes, God does heal today, and yes, he will heal me one day. And thirdly, we're reminded that when we pray for healing, we're asking God to do now what he will one day do in the future. It just changes the dynamic a bit. So to the questions, God, do you heal? Will you ever heal? And again, it's a simple answer, and it is yes and yes. God does heal, and one day he will heal. And in that framework then, let's look at our last question. How can I pray for healing? Like I said, I know it is God who heals through all 4 of those types, and I give him glory for each one of them. But when we talk in terms of praying for healing, we're generally talking in terms of that third type, where the woman got up from a wheelchair. And it's one thing, isn't it, to talk academically, say, "Oh, do you think God heals today?" But when we're talking about it, when we're living with illness, it's quite a different thing. It's a totally different ballgame when we're living with illness ourselves and we're talking about healing and God healing us and having personal faith for it. For those living with illness, it seems to me to be quite common to battle with this, to battle with this question. Does God heal? How can I have faith for that? Let me be totally honest, okay? Honestly, moment where I am at with my son having diabetes, I struggle to have faith to pray for his healing right now. I know that God can heal. I know he is good. I know he is in control of Reuben's life. And I have faith that one day he will have no need of his little electric pump that pumps insulin into him all day because his pancreas will work again. But I struggle to have faith to pray for that to happen today. And I'm sure I'm not the only one who struggles with illnesses they're living with to have faith to pray for it. What does the Bible say on it? Firstly, let's just clarify again that the Bible is so clear that God does heal today. Like I said, Jesus says we'll do greater things than even he did. Because there are some Christians that try and claim that God doesn't heal today. Do you know what? I do not know how they get there from the Bible. John Wimber is a man who saw many healings, has seen many healings in his life. He helpfully says this: don't preach your experience, preach the word. The Bible is clear that God heals today. God heals today. So if we believe that, how can we pray for it? How can we have faith for it? Firstly, we need to be motivated by 2 things. We need to be motivated by compassion for the sick person, and motivated by the glory of God. You know, we're not supposed to like just muster up some faith to pray for healing out of nowhere by feeling guilty that we don't see as many healings in our day as we think we should. or telling ourselves just to have more faith. It seems clear that these are the two things that motivated Jesus in his ministry. There's loads of examples that illustrate this. Here's just one for each. Matthew 14:14 says, "When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick." Very simple, isn't it? Jesus saw a crowd and he felt compassion stirred, and so he prayed for healing and he saw healing. He didn't just heal people to prove a point. He didn't do it because he could. He did it because he was moved with compassion for people that he loved. I'm not going to pray for people more. I'm not going to have faith for more healing if I'm just trying to prove a point or because I feel like I should. I need to pray for God to move me with compassion for those in need, to give me the courage and perseverance to pray for them. We need to have compassion on people. It's not just a box for us to tick as an evangelical charismatic church. No, no, we need to have compassion on people. And if we do, we will be praying for healing. And healing brings glory to God, and Jesus is motivated by God's glory. John 11, verse 4, Jesus is talking about his mate who's ill, and he says, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." I don't know about you, I personally care far too much about my own glory, about my own rep. And so sometimes I won't pray for people because I'm scared that if I do and they don't get healed, I might look stupid. But I need to be so much more motivated by the glory of God. You know, the kingdom of God, which is what we're praying for to come when we pray for healing, the kingdom of God came through Jesus himself looking foolish on a cross. It's only ever going to advance if his people, his disciples, his church are willing to look foolish for his sake too, and put the glory of God above everything else. So that's our motivation. Secondly, we need to remember, faith is a gift. Romans 12, verse 3 says this, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." God doesn't want us to pretend we have faith for something if we don't. We're not just trying to convince ourselves, and we say it enough times and we will have faith. We're not going to pretend anything. But equally, that doesn't mean we just say, well, God clearly hasn't distributed much faith to me to pray for healing, so that's just my lot. I won't pray for healing because that's not what God has done for me. No, faith is a gift, and God loves to give gifts to his children. The answer is to pray for more faith. One of my absolute favourite prayers, favourite verses in the Bible, really, always has been one of my favourites. It's spoken by a dad whose son has seizures a lot of the time. And he says to Jesus in Mark 9:24, "I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief." This is a prayer I find myself praying a lot. It's a good prayer. It acknowledges that we can't muster up more faith for ourselves. We can't just think, oh, I must have more faith. It acknowledges that, but at the same time, it acknowledges that God can give us more faith. "I do believe, God. I do believe that you can heal me. I believe you can heal my son, but help me to believe more assuredly." And it's a good prayer to pray for yourself and for others. And then thirdly, in answer to our question, how can we pray for healing? It's about faith and not a formula. I mean, the reality is that faith seems very, very clearly linked to healing in the Bible. When you read the New Testament and you see that faith is so clearly linked to healing. But that's not to say that faith itself is some kind of magic formula. Jesus raised Lazarus, his friend, from the dead. Lazarus' two sisters, they had a bit of faith. So Martha had some, Mary had a bit less. But you know, dead Lazarus didn't have any faith at all. He was dead, and yet healing still came. The miracle still happened. It seems generally in the Bible that the responsibility of faith actually lies with the person praying more than the person being prayed for. Of course, they may be the same person sometimes. So I may not have much faith for my son to be healed yet. I might not have that faith yet. But, you know, sometimes other people will pray for me on behalf of him in faith for healing. I know, actually, that people do that regularly, and I'm so grateful to God for that. I don't say to them, actually, do you know what? Sorry, I don't really have much faith, so just don't bother. I appreciate if you didn't. No, I say, thank you so much for praying. Please do pray in your faith for healing to come. You know, there's also no right or wrong way to pray in faith. There's no technique about praying for healing, like laying on of hands or speaking commands rather than prayers, or anointing with oil, or checking your body after you've been prayed for, or ending your prayer with the mighty in the name of Jesus. Amen. I mean, they're all good things. They're all biblical. They're not a technique. It's no formula. Do this and you will see healing. When we ask, how can I pray for healing? Let's remember that it's about faith. It's not a formula. And even the faith itself that we're praying with and for is not a formula. Last thing on how can I have faith to pray, and this is also the summary answer. So when this question comes up, how can I have faith to pray? We don't want to be triumphalistic, but we want to be triumphant in our prayers. The truth is, and the reality is, that not everyone we pray for to be healed gets healed. In the same way, we don't get everything we ask God for in general, do we? Even though the Bible says, ask and it will be given to you. Look, you don't have to think about it for long, do you, to understand that it would be totally catastrophic if God answered all of our prayers in exactly the way that we wanted him to. God hears all our prayers and he answers them as he sees fit and not as we see fit. And that is a good thing. So let's not be triumphalistic in our prayers and pretend, as some misguided people do, that everyone we pray for will get healed, when clearly they don't. But equally and vitally, let's not use that as an excuse to not be triumphant in our prayers to Jesus, the author of history, the one on the throne. In Daniel 3, there's these three servants of God who are about to be thrown into a blazing furnace for refusing to worship anyone but God alone. Just before they're thrown in, they make this amazing statement to the king who was throwing them in the furnace. They say in verse 17, "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand." Triumphant. But then they go on in verse 18 and they still say, "But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." You see how they're triumphant, but they're not triumphalistic. They say, "We know that God is able to deliver us." But they don't stop there. They go on and they boldly proclaim and make absolute claims of faith that God will deliver them. And even so, they still go on and say, "But hey, even if God doesn't, he's still God. He's still good to me. I'm still going to worship him." Don't be triumphalistic about praying for healing to the extent that if God doesn't heal you, well, you start to wonder if he's still good. But let's be triumphant in our prayers. I think the majority of us, if we're honest, are far more prone to not being triumphant enough than we are to being too triumphalistic. We can and we should believe God for more healing in our day. Jesus tells us to believe for more. So let's pray in faith for more. How can I pray for healing? Let's not be triumphalistic, but let's be triumphant. We all have lots of questions, don't we, about illness and when we're living with illness. The Bible has a lot of answers as well. I just want to say one last thing. I just want to look at the story again of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Because there's this kind of strange moment in the story where Jesus is about to do this amazing miracle. And he says to the other people who are there in John 11:39, "Take away the stone." Have you ever wondered, why did Jesus ask for help to move the stone away from the entrance of Lazarus' tomb? I mean, surely the one who ministered in enough power to raise the dead also had enough power to move a stone as part of the same miracle. Of course he did. Of course he did. He just didn't want to. Today he was deliberately calling the other men to take a small step of faith so that that could form the catalyst for the miraculous work of God to be poured out. In our lives, this is almost certainly not going to mean moving physical stones. But it must mean something. It must mean some kind of action. It may well mean moving the heavy stone of fear to risk looking foolish so that God might look great. It may mean reminding ourselves of truth when sickness reminds ourselves of its presence so that we know and pray. I think it means moving the stone of skepticism, remembering that God heals today and that he will heal everyone one day. And I think it means moving the stone of passivity as well, so that we pray in faith for healing. We're not triumphalistic, but triumphant. We're going to respond to this by praying for those who feel like they are living with illness this morning, whether that's your own illness or the illness of someone close to you. So those of us who are able, can we stand together as we come to respond? If the band could come up, that would be great. And Nettie, if you could start playing on the keys as soon as you're ready, that would be great. We don't need to be triumphalistic in our prayers this morning, but let's pray triumphant prayers where we proclaim truth and we claim truth in Jesus' name. Let's pray in faith for healing to come this morning. I believe God wants to heal people this morning. Again, we don't need to muster up faith out of nowhere to pray, but God does love to give the gift of faith. The results are all God's, okay? This morning, the results are all God's. So there's no shame for anyone who isn't healed. No shame for anyone who prays for someone who isn't healed. But we can pray in faith for God to heal. Let's also be praying for the peace of God to come this morning. Living with illness is tough. Let's pray for God's peace to come. Let's pray that God would really touch those who are living with illness this morning and that they would know God's comfort and God's grace. Remember, the comfort is never found in the why or the what. It's always in the who. So in a moment, I'm going to ask anyone who's living with illness who feels like they are to put their hand up, and then we're just going to pray for you in faith for healing to come. Let me just pray before I do that. I just believe God is doing stuff among us this morning. So clearly been doing that, really. Thank you, God, for your presence here. Thank you for how you've been speaking to us. I just pray, would you come in power now, Lord God? Would you come in power now, Lord God? We pray for the kingdom of God to break in. You tell us to pray, Lord. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We pray your kingdom come on earth. Where there's no sickness in heaven, would we see that today? Would we see a glimpse of the kingdom of God this morning? We can't do anything, Lord. We can't muster up faith. We certainly can't muster up miracles. We ask God, send them to us now for your glory. We love you. We know that you love us. We ask, come and move, Lord God. Amen.